Good morning. Maybe y'all wonder why I prefer this one instead of being up there. It's because I like walking around and I don't like stepping up and down every time. So, and I want a place for my Bible and my books. Why don't we pray before we get into studying? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning acknowledging you as Lord, King, Savior, and Lord. Lord, we just desire your presence to be here this morning. We desire your Spirit to reveal all truth to us, as you say in your word that you will, that the Spirit will lead us into truth. So we pray, Father, this morning that you would lead us into truth. We pray, Father, that you would speak through me, anoint me. I do not let, yes, Lord, I just commit my heart, my lips, my mind, everything that I am to you this morning. And I pray also for your presence with all of us here, so we can be edified and grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, to start with, I just want to tell you a little story. 2 months ago, roughly 2 months ago, I jumped into my truck. I was going to go to a fertilizer place not far from my place at all. And I didn't put on my seatbelt. Well, there's a stop sign between my place and his place, and I was stopped at this stop sign, and sure enough, there's an officer, a police officer, that makes a right turn, and I'm sitting right there, and so he stops. And I'm wondering, do I grab for my seatbelt or don't I? And so I just pretend I don't see him. And he rolls down his window and tells me to do the same. So I roll down my window and he says, "Why aren't you wearing your seatbelt?" And I said, "Because I didn't put it on." Now, I grew up German, Dutch. And when he asks me, "Why aren't you wearing your seatbelt?" I would have said, "Ich habe nicht net aufgeregt," which is saying, I take full responsibility for not wearing my seatbelt. It's on me, my bad. What the officer heard was, "Duh, I'm not wearing my seatbelt because I didn't put it on. What are you thinking?" And I noticed right away that I had said something that annoyed him, irritated him. And I'm wondering, okay, what do I do now? I was simply, in my mind, I was only conceding my guilt right off the bat. I wasn't trying to be smart. I wasn't trying to nothing. And so it was okay. I mean, I got a big fine, and I paid it. And I think by the time we were done chatting, he maybe figured out that I wasn't trying to tell him he was a dunce. But I got to thinking about that. And it is true that sometimes you say something, and people hear exactly what you said, but they don't actually hear what you said. Does that make sense? And I listened to last week's study. I do that every time. And there's a few things I'd like to clarify a little bit. I don't know if it's necessary, if it's not. But the first one is, I made a statement that blamers are losers. I stand by that statement, but I'm going to try to clarify it a little bit. When I say blamers are losers, it is I think in our culture, sometimes when people are called a loser, it is loser. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, you're no good. When I say blamers are losers, I am saying that someone who blames loses. Does that make sense? I don't know if you all heard that last week or not, but that's what I meant. When someone blames, they lose. They're hurting themselves, and they lose. And when I say blamers are losers, my heart goes out to the person who's losing. I'm not saying loser, I don't want anything to do with you, get out of my face. Okay? The other thing is, I told y'all last week that I like my Hebrew and my Greek dictionary. But I disregarded what it told me. And thinking about that, that is not true either. I did not entirely disregard what it told me. There was a few comments that I disregarded, especially the one being where sin and iniquity are synonymous. You can just use either one. I disregarded that comment. I do not believe that's true. We went through that last week. I showed you scriptures that convinced me of it. But I did not entirely disregard what it told me. Now, where is David? Okay. That's okay. I was just going to maybe throw up the meanings. It doesn't matter. I don't necessarily intend to go there, but I want to point this out, if you can bear with me. If someone would turn to Jeremiah 31:34, Edward, and I will get you to read that, and then Paul, if you would turn to Hebrews 10:17, and David, if you don't mind getting up those. That last thing I gave you, the meaning of the Hebrew iniquity, the meaning of Greek iniquity. Whenever you find it, go ahead and read it, Edward.
Jeremiah 31:34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
I think start at 15. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he has said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.
Okay, what's happening here? I'm probably boring you, but what's happening here is the writer of Hebrews, whoever that was, is quoting Jeremiah 31:34. Okay? That's what he's doing. He's quoting Jeremiah 31:34. Now, if you were to dig around in Hebrew to understand what he's saying, you would get that, what I have up there. Avon from the root word ava. I have no idea if I'm saying these things right, but I don't know if there's a Hebrew scholar here. If there is, please feel free to stand up and tell me how to say these things. All I'm trying to point out in this is that you may, if you look it up in Greek, they have used the Greek word anoma, translated it to mean iniquity, and that refers to one who acts contrary to known law. In the meantime, they are quoting Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is saying that their iniquities will be forgiven them, which means twisted, bent down, or perverted. And you can easily, not necessarily get what it means. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is this making sense to you? No one's nodding their heads. Well, I might be wasting my time. Let me try again. The writer of Hebrews is referring to Jeremiah. You get that. Jeremiah used the word iniquity. So the translators of the Greek language used the word iniquity as well. We translated it as iniquity in English. The Greek word was enoma. Enoma does not mean what evon means. Okay? Do some of you at least get it? Okay, it's not a big deal. I just wanted to point it out. And I chose a scripture that was quoting the Old Testament to do so. All right. We had a question last week, and that's what I'd primarily like to go today. Before we get into that, let me just encourage you. I was really blessed last week by all the input, everyone speaking up. I like that. Please do so again. And everyone who's sitting here is qualified to speak up, just so you know. That is everyone. Everyone is everyone in this case. All right. We had a question, and we were towards the end of our study, and we simply had no time. I felt we had no time to do justice to the question. It was a good question, one that I think we should honestly look at. And it came out of 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now go ahead and put that up there, David. I'm not sure how to handle this, but I guess I'll just do it the way my mind runs. Let's turn back to the book of Genesis. All right, Genesis 2. And David, if you don't mind, when I'm just talking here and I mention scriptures, if you want to throw them up, that's good. Genesis 2, especially verses 16 and 17, the setting here is a river. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." I like that. That's good. Does someone care to comment on this? The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of the tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." The question I have is, was God speaking the truth?
I believe he was. I think what death is referring to here, there's I believe it's an intertwined concept. If you read the New Testament, it talks about people who were dead in their sins, and they were dead and yet they lived. If we understand what life is, what really life means, Jesus, was it Martha who he asked, "He who believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And we, if we take life into what our concept of life is, then Jesus wasn't speaking the truth there either. Mm-hmm. But I believe he was, because life is something outside of what we perceive it to be.
How many people here have lost a loved one? I'm not trying to become emotional here. What happens when you lose a loved one? What happens? Your relationship with the person you loved and you lost, what happened to it? Yeah, it ended. I think sometimes we have a funny concept of death, actually. Was it D.L. Moody that said, "One day you will read in the paper that I am dead"? Don't believe it for a moment. I will be more alive than I have ever been. So, death does what? When Bev died, what happened between you and Bev? What changed? Everything, yeah. Sorry. I would submit to you that death simply separates us. Is that not true? Death, it's like D.L. Moody said, "Don't believe it for a moment. I will be more alive than I have ever been," because he is a Christian and living with the Lord. So now let's look at that scripture in that light. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Were they separated the day they ate of it? Just yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. They were separated the day they ate of it. So did they die? Yes, they did. Did their bodies waste away and their bodies did no longer function the way that they did before? I think that's true that they didn't, but did this body die for Adam and Eve? Not immediately. And that's why I would like to say that God was explicit in telling us in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. He did that on purpose. So we understand that he is not merely talking about death. As we understand death, the body wastes away, goes back to the dust where it came from. That was a curse. He told them that would happen. Could you put up Hebrews 4:12? For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and of spirit and of joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of a heart. I saw Susie walk in here. Where is she? You're a nurse, right? Would you mind telling us how hard it is to... You don't need to. You don't need to at all. But you can if you want. Is it an easy thing to piercing and dividing asunder of the joints and the marrow? That's not an easy thing, is it? But they are two separate entities, aren't they? They're two very different things. I don't know if the writer of Hebrews is doing this on purpose or not. Soul and spirit. I think we have a very hard time separating between soul and spirit for us. But I think this verse makes it obvious that in God's eyes there is a difference between soul and spirit. Okay, go back to Genesis, David. What I believe happened here is that the spirit died. I'm guessing a lot of you, were getting there already, and that it was dead that day. It was dead, and the rest of man followed in its footsteps. Does anyone like to weigh in on this? I would like for you to. Am I making sense to you, or am I just speaking words and they're not making sense to you at all? See, I'm not interested in having a study where I'm the only one who kind of thinks he understands what we're talking about.
When you say the spirit died, you're not suggesting that man then was living without a spirit?
No, I'm not suggesting that. That's why I went through this what is death thing before we got here. There's no way. I'm submitting to you that death is separation, okay? So, because we don't actually die. I mean, only our body goes to nothing. Okay? So, when I'm saying that death is separation, I'm saying that the spirit of man was separated, the spirit that God had put into man was separated at that point in time. And we could rightly call it death, because death is separation. Let's just read on for a little bit here. In Genesis 3, Psalm 11. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told you that you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat from? They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The separation has already taken place. They're hearing the Lord God. And actually, again, this is a pet peeve I have, and maybe dragging it into this shouldn't go back to verse 8. Will only confuse you. But I do want to point it out. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. There is one place in the entire scripture where the Hebrew word that was used, where they use cool, is translated as such. The vast majority of the time it is translated as spirit. Just for your information, you can look it up. The vast majority of the time it is translated as spirit. I have asked Bible teachers why translators consistently choose to translate that as cool. I have not received an answer. No one knows. I don't know either. But I'm submitting to you that, and I'm not only submitting to you, I think the word makes it very clear. Adam and Eve ate, they were separated, which was the spirit. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God is spirit, right? The Bible says God is spirit. They hid themselves. They were separated. They didn't want anything to do with, they were afraid of God. Why were they afraid of God, by the way? This is a little bunny trail I'm choosing to go on. Why were they afraid of God? What had they just done?
Well, what they had done was that they had sinned, but their issue is that they were naked. And if you go to 2 Corinthians, it talks about being naked again. Mm-hmm. And that's why we need salvation, so that when our body dies, our spirit won't stand before God naked. Mm-hmm. And so they experience spiritual death. And the whole issue of clothes was man's attempt to cover his spiritual need. Mm-hmm. They actually weren't ashamed, I don't believe, of a couple like that isn't worried about the fact that they're running around naked in a world that's all their own. That can be proven even today. But they were found naked before God, and Jesus was the solution for that.
Mm-hmm. You're getting, I like to keep things simple, go step by step, and you're getting way ahead of me, which is good. I was going to get there. What had they just done? I'm going to stick to my, what had they just done? They had eaten of what tree? Which tree had they eaten of? They had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The bunny trail, for me, is that I don't really want to go down to too much, but I want you to think about that. They had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had eaten the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And that knowledge separated them from God. That knowledge made them fearful of a God that is spirit. Does that make sense? What's that? What do I mean by changing it up? I'm not changing it up. I'm simply telling you what the original text actually says. The Hebrew word for cool. The Hebrew word that is translated as cool in this text is the same Hebrew word that the vast majority of the time is translated as spirit.
So you're saying in the garden in the spirit of the day?
I'm saying that God was coming in the spirit. In the spirit of light, in the spirit of day, yes. And that because they had sinned, they were afraid of God, who is spirit. Does that make sense? Okay. Sorry, I get on these tangents and I, well, maybe I shouldn't apologize because that's... Okay, so death is separation. Life, therefore, life is... Yeah. Death is separation, therefore life is fellowship. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to read it out of the ESV. It'll be up on the board in King James. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent, in this body, we groan, longing to put on our heavenly body or dwelling. If indeed by putting it on we may be found, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. What does it say? What does verse 5 say in a King James? Yeah, talks about the earnest of the Spirit, which is a deposit or a guarantee. Now he that wrought us for us this very thing is God, who gave us the earnest of the Spirit, who gave us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in this body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God. And I hope it is known also to your conscience. What we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, and if we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he who died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come, and all this from God, who through Christ has reconciled himself to us and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Let's go back to Genesis for a minute. Bearing this in mind, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. Keep that in mind. Go back to Genesis. And I have a question for you. Had we regarded Adam and Eve according to the flesh, did they die? If we're regarding Adam and Eve according to the flesh, after they ate the fruit, did they die? They didn't die. That's right. Thank you. Regarding Adam and Eve according to the flesh, they did not die when God said they would die. Henceforth, God was talking about something else. Right? From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, because of this, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We kind of ended last week because we were discussing this passage. And I asked you this question, something like this. For all of you who are in Christ, did all things become new for you when you were in Christ? Did all things become new? And I wanted you to think about that. And does anyone want to weigh in on that? Anyone want to speak on that?
I'm not sure what exactly you're asking, but I would say definitely my perception of truth and what truth is took on a vast new meaning.
Mm-hmm.
And in that way, everything became new.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you.
As far as our natures and our in my experience, God is a God of love, and he knows exactly where we're at, and he only brings to us what we're able to change one thing at a time. He redeems one little place at a time.
Thank you. Yeah.
Looking back at my own life, I think what really happened is that at that point in time, God created in me a desire to follow and live in obedience to him, whereas before that, I was living in rebellion against him, not willing to totally submit myself to him. And at that time, I was free of what he revealed to me, but within me, as long as I am in the flesh, Satan is in me trying to war against me. And as time goes along, there's still more things that God reveals to me that I need to repent of.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. It is my belief, most of Corinthians 5, I couldn't do an expository on it or an exegesis, whatever that's called, I'm not sure, but go through it and expound on every single verse. But in general, he starts in, for we know that if the tent that is our earthly home, talking about our body, our flesh, is destroyed, we have a building that is from God. We all believe that. This body is destroyed. Mortality puts on immortality. God gives us a new body to live with him forever. Hallelujah. I think we're all looking forward to that. And that the whole of 2 Corinthians 5 is speaking in that light. The reason I go to Genesis so much is because that's where it went wrong. That is where the spirit that they had and the body that they had parted ways, so to speak. The spirit that they had became separated from God, and their bodies started decaying. Anyways, in short, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I'd like to talk a little bit about what happens if you're in Christ. When you become born again, what happens? And you can talk about repenting and all those things, but I'm talking what actually takes place. I'll give you a hint. Yes, thank you. Flesh gives birth to flesh. The spirit gives birth to the spirit. These words that I speak are not flesh and blood. They are spirit. Okay? So when you become born again, what happens? What does God's spirit do when you become born again? What know ye not that ye are the temples of God? If any man... I can't quote that. You're the temples of God. He gives us the Spirit as a guarantee, as an inheritance, as an earnest of our salvation. What happens when you become born again? Anyone?
Doesn't the Spirit of God take residence in your body, in your heart?
Yes, thank you. The Spirit of God takes residence in your physical body. You couldn't find it physically. Even Susie couldn't do that, I don't think. In an emergency room operation, she wouldn't find the Spirit of God in your body. But that's what happens. The Spirit of God takes residence in your body. Okay? So you have the Spirit of God in here. What I believe happened, and you have a connection with God. This death, this separation that happened in Genesis is restored through one man, Adam. The first man, Adam, all received death, all received separation. Through the second man, Adam, Jesus, all received life. Okay? So what I believe happens is the Spirit of God comes in here. Now, you still have, and as Wayne says, your perception of things change. Now you have a spirit that is back in fellowship with God. And you can actually, I know I've talked about this before, made hints of it. Unless a man is born of water and of the blood, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven, okay? Before that takes place, your eyes, you can't even see and understand. But even though the Spirit of God enters into us, we're all still expecting to die, right? Our body has not changed that much. We're still expecting to die. Does that make sense? So, back to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This, all things that have become new, I believe, is talking about your spirit. And your spirit is living on the inside of you. And Watchman Nee says this about the spirit. He says that many people think we need more of the spirit. What it really is the spirit needs more of you. You may think I'm picking words apart. I don't think I am. I see it this way. The Spirit of God is on the inside of you. You still have all these things you have. And the more of those you give over to the Spirit of God that is in you, the more you live and you walk in the Spirit. Does that make sense? Okay, what are you thinking? I've done most of the talking this morning.
I heard it explained one time that when we're born again, that the fruit of the Spirit are born into us, into our spirit, and they're there, they're like seeds. But unless we exercise them, they can't grow. So if they're little, like, it's sort of like our muscles. They're there when we're born, but we wouldn't grow and we wouldn't mature and we wouldn't be what we are today if we wouldn't exercise them, if we wouldn't eat, if we wouldn't drink, and so on. I don't know if that makes sense.
Yeah, it does. Anyone else?
I think you're trying to connect last Sunday and this Sunday together a little bit. And that's my observation. And but it's in Colossians 2, I think it says it good. Verse 12, it says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. And it says here that this program is an operation of God. That word operation is like a big factory. He's got shipping and receiving and the whole thing. It's an operation of God. And who has raised us from the dead, this spiritual death that you're talking about. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcised in your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven us all, you all trespasses. And that's, I think, resurrection. And then it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that were against you, which is contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, having spoiled principalities, powers, and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. And then it goes on about holy days and things. But it starts with faith in the operation of God in our life, right? Mm-hmm. And you ask what's new. The truth is, when you're saved, that God does spoil, disarm, and remove the powers and the principalities of our life. But without faith, God can't do nothing about it.
Mm-hmm.
So he reigns sovereignly in your life, and he can. But if people refuse to let him or surrender that over, God has to leave it there. And it's by faith in God and God's work. And you'll see that in people's lives, that lay down what would seem to be tremendously painful things. They lay it before the Lord, and they are cured and healed. And those that will not go on in agony. So I think that spiritual resurrection of all things becoming new is that God starts an operation in our life. And through faith, we can attain all things,
mm-hmm.
because all things are new.
Thank you. I think most of our experiences are somewhat like this. We become born again. If we become born again and we believe that, you know, glory, hallelujah, all our issues are a thing of the past, we will pick up other issues even after we're born again. Life will do that to us. Last week we talked about recognizing, repenting, acknowledging. And I still think that you need to do that. Christ is our faithful high priest. I don't think we're being lawish by speaking like this. But you repent of these things, and you bring them to Christ. You put them under the blood of Christ. Right? Thank you. I'm going to close, but I'm going to close again with something to have you chew on if you're inclined to. you brought up Colossians 3. Before we do that, though, if you could put up John 10:10. I was thinking about this, and that verse came to me. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I believe what that is saying. God comes, he gives us his life, the deposit of the Spirit, the guarantee of our salvation, and that they might have it more abundantly. So the abundant life is when God points out things and you give those over to him as well. It doesn't change the life he's given you, it just gives the life more room. Does that make sense? I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Okay, just in closing here, I'm going to read three verses and I want you to think about them. It's in Colossians 3, breaking in at verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And then it mentions a whole bunch of earthly things. Think about that. First of all, he says you've died. Now he's saying put to death these things. Okay? How does that make sense? A dead person doesn't kill things, does he? Are you wanting to speak?
Oh, I was just amused.
Okay, we'll laugh about it after. I do want to close. We are leaving right after this. We have a family gathering, and usually we gather fairly early, and we chose to not. So I didn't want to make it too late. But I want you to think about that. You are dead. First he says, you have died, you're dead. Now he's telling us to put to death things. So there's got to be, there's something that the way I would just think normally doesn't really make sense. I think that the first death is to be believed, and the second death is to be caused. I think that's in the context fairly clearly. But anyways, thank you for sharing, and God bless. Keep digging in the Word, finding new truths. I appreciated that song. Though I could read them 1,000 times or they never know, never grow old, that's certainly my testimony so far, even though I haven't read them 1,000 times probably, but they never grow old. There's always something new to be revealed as you grow in Christ. God bless you.